Okay, so I'm going to pray for us, but just real quickly this morning, so you'll know what we're up to, we are going to go through two passages about taking our thoughts captive. These are two sections of scripture that I use often in counseling. So we're going to walk through them as if we're in counseling. And I think that could be helpful. Could somebody hit those lights for me? They're not working today. Okay, well.
Like strobe light, so we think we
Oh
just
no, that's not unless we're gonna have a dance party.
have a headlamp.
No, I bet you do. For some reason, that does not surprise me that you have a headlamp. I mean, you have all kinds of surprises, black belt, headlamps. Yeah. She comes prepared. I love that. Okay, so I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to walk through these passages. And this is a good time to ask a lot of questions about taking thoughts captive, like as we move through these passages. And then afterwards, you guys did not disappoint with these questions. So we're going to try to get through all of them. And then hopefully there'll be time for like just impromptu questions or whatever. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for granting better sleep. I thank you for the cooler weather. Lord, I thank you that you protected us from lightning strikes that might have created fire. Lord, thank you for just your protection over us. Father, I ask that you would help me in this last session. Father, you know how weak I am. God, I just want to ask that you would set a guard over the door of my mouth. Your word tells us that when words are many, sin is nearby. And so I don't want to sin against you, Father, or against these ladies. So I just want to ask God that you would help me to be thoughtful and slow to answer, quick to listen, but slow to answer. Father, I pray that everything that we do here this morning would be that would bring it would bring you lots of glory. And we pray these things all in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so two passages of scripture that I use a lot in counseling when I'm trying to help women take their thoughts captive, which is a surprising amount of time in my counseling ministry. Taking thoughts captive is a huge amount of what I do. Let's look first at Philippians 4 through 8. So both of these passages are going to be probably super familiar to you. But we're just going to walk through them with a view to how can these things help me take our thoughts captive. So as soon as you get there, would somebody want to read this morning? Philippians 4, 4 through 8. You want to stand up so that everyone can hear you? I know I threw that in after you volunteered. She's like, wait, what?
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace be with you. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. I was trying to see if that word brothers there could also be translated brothers and sisters, but it doesn't. I don't know. So, sometimes in the Bible you'll see a little footnote. You know what I'm talking about? And it could be either brothers or brothers and sisters. I always would say I would pay for the extra pages. Just like put the brothers and sisters, just put the sisters in there. I don't know. I'd be happy to pay for the extra pages. I'd be happy to pay for to carry around a little heavier Bible. But that's just me. Okay, so I think these are so helpful, right? Because it's so plain. Paul, yes, ma'am.
My book does say, therefore, my brothers and sisters.
Okay. Okay. Way to go, NIV. So, yeah, so I think probably it's the word that maybe in olden times a bit have been translated brethren, which would have the indication of brothers and sisters, if that makes sense. So, yeah, I just would like that. Anyway, so that's just me. So this is a great, thanks for sharing that. That's helpful. Don't want the sisters to feel left out. This is helpful because Paul is super plain about saying what not to think about and what to think about. It's really clear in this passage. But first, I want to ask you, where do you see the reminder of the gospel in this passage? I just always, always, always want to be looking for the gospel.
Second.
Yeah, I think that's one of the ways. Yeah, the Lord is near, right? The Lord is near to his people. He's at hand. He's right here with you, and in a good way, right? Like in a positive way, the Lord is at hand. How is it that we can be reasonable? We can be reasonable because we know the Lord is with us. He is at hand. I think it's also in the very first little n, rejoice in the Lord always. So like the unbeliever is not in the Lord. We are in the Lord because of what he did for us, which is the gospel. So it's I just want, like, maybe it seems like I'm stretching. I'm not trying to stretch. I'm just trying to remind us, like, the foundation of how we take our thoughts captive, the foundation of that is the gospel. We are new creations. We have a new heart. We have a redeemed mind. The gospel is what makes it possible for us to take our thoughts captive. And we are so frail and forgetful that we need to be reminded all the time about the gospel. The gospel is not just for the day that we're saved, right? The gospel is for every day and every moment of every day afterwards. Okay, so very good. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. Paul starts in verse 6 by telling us what to not think about. What does he say there? Do not be anxious about some things. Right? No, what does he tell us to not be anxious about? Anything. Okay. Well, that's broad, right? So what does he mean? Anything. What does he mean by anything? That's right. Right. Like, shout out some things that you might be tempted to be anxious about this morning. I'll start. My flight home tomorrow. Right? Getting on the plane on time. This is temptation. Actually, I don't even have the brain power to think about it right now. Praise God. But if I did, I would be tempted to be anxious, like filling up the rental car. Where am I going to do that? Getting it to the, I don't know where the rental return is. Like all the things, right? What are you tempted to be anxious about this morning? Yes. Your children. Yeah. Would you feel comfortable expanding a little bit on that?
Yeah, I have a child that's not walking with the Lord right now.
That's what? Not walking with the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. So those things come in, right? Even when you're on a retreat because you're a mom who loves her kids. Yeah. Yeah. What else?
The work week ahead.
The work week ahead, right? Like, oh my, would you have to go back tomorrow? Oh, yeah. So just like, I've just been this away. I got to get home. I got to get laundry done. I got to get the kids, you have kids ready, all the things. Yeah. Yeah. Those are real things. What else? You're driving to see it. Oh, Tuesday, you got to go do that? Is that what you said? You got your ride to... Yeah. So really all these things, from the big things like children who aren't walking with the Lord to... I'm not saying that's little. Well, I'll say my things. These are little things, like getting on the plane on time. This is a little thing. Like, the world will not end if I miss my flight. It just won't. I'll be sad on another day without my dogs. But I'll just come stay with the Burkharts and everything will be fine. So I'm just saying, like, from the very big things, like children who aren't walking with the Lord, to the little things like getting on the plane. What Paul is saying here is, do not be anxious about anything. Right? We are not only free to not be anxious about those things, we're actually commanded not to. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Do not be anxious about anything. Then Paul tells them what to do with those anxiety-producing thoughts. Right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. What does he tell them to do? Pray. Yeah. When these things come to mind as you're going throughout your day, which they will, we have a marvelous ability as women to be busy doing one thing and at the same time worrying about everything else, right? We can be changing diapers and wiping butts and doing dishes and counseling. Even when I'm counseling sometime and I'm trying to give all my energy and thought to the person sitting in front of me, these little errant thoughts will come and try to run away with me. Okay, so, but what Paul is saying here, but in everything, we are to pray. We are to pray. So praying is praying. Supplications can be translated as pleadings. So we're pleading with the Lord, we're praying to him, we're pleading with him. And then don't forget to be thankful. Do you see it there? With thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving important? Why is thanksgiving important?
Satan hates it.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. I mean, really, it was thanklessness was part of what drove Eve to eat, right? She wasn't thankful for all the things God had given her, but wanted the one thing he hadn't, right? Yeah.
I don't know if this is what you're getting at, but when we're thankful to the Lord, the things that we have, we're less likely to worship them.
Yeah, that's right. We realize they're from him. Right? They are gifts from him. Yeah, exactly. And so then we don't covet. We're not tempted to covet those things, right? Or fret that we might lose them if we remember that they're from him. Yeah, I think that's really good. Mm-hmm.
It helps us see the ways he's already provided.
Yes, that's good. Yeah, so we can remember when we're thanking him all the ways that he's provided. And then we can entrust the things, the prayer, what we're praying to him about. We can entrust those things to him. That's really good. So I'm repeating what you're saying so that it gets on the recording. Yeah. Not that I don't think you're being clear. You are. You're being super clear. I'm just trying to make sure we get as much as we can on the recording, if that makes sense. So, okay. Also... we had a pastor, his name is Jones NZ. He's actually in North Carolina, I think now. But in one of his sermons, he said this: thanklessness is the mother of all sin. Thanklessness is the mother of all sin. And we see that. We see it in Romans 1, where Paul says that they did not acknowledge God and neither were they thankful. So really, thankfulness is more important, I think, than we often think. Yes, ma'am.
Can I give a little testimony?
Sure, that? Yes.
So when Charlie was 3, he suffered multiple strokes in my office. And we were home from Richmond to Seattle.
I was 5 months pregnant, we were on the plane, this little body, this thing was huge, like a adult, that people were all over it. And then they would be frantic, and then they'd be calm. Then they'd be frantic, and then they'd be calm. And every time they were frantic, I was like, we're not going to make it. And,
oh my goodness.
And so he told me it's warfare. And so I literally was almost came going, thank you for airplanes. Thank you for pilots. Thank you for that bed. Thank you for that meal. Thank you for that post. Thank you for that medicines. Thank you for her. Thank you.
And yes.
All I could do the whole fight.
Amen.
And it was like defeating the enemy.
Amen. Amen. And just on, that's really good, Julie. Thank you for sharing that. I love how simple your Thanksgiving was to start, because oftentimes when we're in like a horrible situation like that, or even in a long-term suffering, it's really hard to think about what to be thankful for. And so I love how the Lord led you to be thankful for really simple things. So one thing I try to do myself, and I suggest to my counselees when they're suffering, and I'm encouraging them to be thankful, is just start with the alphabet. Have y'all ever done that? No. So you just like, because you're just so in a soup of suffering or whatever, it's really hard to come up with things to be thankful for, but you just start with A. So what begins with A that I can be thankful for? Well, air. Do you know, it's really simple. Like I didn't create air. I can't see it. I didn't create it, but it just filled my lungs without me even thinking about it. And overnight, this air filled my lungs while I slept. And all of that is the Lord's doing. So I can give thanks to him for air. Does that make sense? And then you go to B. Okay, what can I be thankful for that begins with B? Babies. Yeah. Who said babies? Yeah, I can be thankful for babies. Like, thank you, God, that you give life. Thank you that you sustain life. We have nothing to do with this. You can take all the birth control pills you want. If he wants you to get pregnant, you're going to get pregnant. It doesn't matter, right? And you can do all the right things to try to get pregnant. And if he doesn't want you to, you won't, because he is the one who opens and closes the womb. So yeah, babies. So C, what can we give? So you just kind of move through that. And I have found I don't much get past D or E before I'm just giving thanks naturally for the things that God has given me. So yeah, I think just thank you for sharing that, because that helps to think like, oh, I don't know how to be thankful in this situation. This situation is terrible. I don't see any good thing in the situation. Well, sure you don't. Like, that's probably true. It probably is a train wreck. It probably is the epicenter of a bomb. But there are other things, right, that I can be thankful for. Ways that God has provided, like you were saying, Hillary, like things he has done for me that are glorious and good. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. I thought you were raising your hand. You got a bug.
Hi.
Yes. Okay. So Paul tells them to pray. He tells them to plead. He tells them to be thankful. And then he gives them a promise in verse 7. What do we see in verse 7? Yeah, right. So we see when we do this, there's a promise of God's peace, right? And it surpasses all understanding. So this goes beyond human reason. This peace that God gives as we're praying to him, as we're pleading with him, as we're being thankful to him, he gives this peace that passes understanding. And I mean, I just think it's important to say, it's not peace as the world gives. So don't imagine the peace that God gives in the midst of this. Don't imagine it's going to be like even maybe what you think it'll be. Sometimes the peace is, I got out of bed. Sometimes the peace is, I was able to take a shower. Sometimes, do you understand? Are you following me? So the battle is still going on. Don't imagine that the peace is going to be like you would maybe prefer it to be, where you're just kind of floating above the suffering. No, It's not like that. You're in the suffering, but there's endurance. There's the ability to move forward. Does that make sense? Right? Okay. Hearts and minds, so your whole being, right? Not just, he says your hearts and your mind, your whole being in Christ Jesus, right? So he, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then the great thing is now Paul's going to talk about what you should think about, right? So I like to think of verse 8 as a grid that we pass our thoughts through. You probably heard that before, but it's helpful, I think, to think about it like, you know, like when you're boiling pasta or vegetables or whatever, and you use a colander, right? Think about verse 8 is that you can take your thoughts and try to pass them through this grid. And if they don't make it through, then you're free to not think about them. Okay, so let's just look. Typically, y'all, mine don't get past the first word, true. Whatever is true. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Well, is what I'm thinking about true? And if I think it's true, how do I know it's true? So maybe like, okay, so maybe I'm at church and I see a friend across the auditorium and I wave at her, right? And she doesn't wave back. And so I immediately started thinking I did something wrong. Y'all, is that anybody tracking with that kind of thinking? Okay. Right? Okay. So, and then all day long, I'm worried about what did I do wrong? Okay. How would that grid help me to take that thought captive? Does that make sense? How would it help? So I'm going to take that thought out and I'm going to examine it in light of, is it true?
Well, first you're making assumptions that it might, you don't know for sure you've done anything wrong. You don't even know if that person saw you wave. So you kind of have to find out more information before you can know if it's true or not.
That's right. So if you don't know if it's true or not, regardless of what other information you have, you should not be thinking about it. We should not, as there's an old saying in Texas, maybe y'all don't have it in Washington, about assuming. Okay, I'm not going to say it because I'm being recorded. But I mean, we want to not, and if we're going to assume something about our sister, let's assume the best. Right? Let's assume the best. So here's how an internal dialogue could go with something like that, right? Like, say I see my friend across the way and I wave at her and she doesn't wave. It looks like she sees me, but she doesn't wave back. Okay, so my internal dialogue could be, oh, I wonder, like, maybe she didn't see me, or I wonder if she had a bad night, right? Or maybe I'll just try to catch up with her by text or after service and just make sure she's okay. So that's assuming the best. That's not believing lies. That's wanting to see, find out what is true about the situation. And 9 times out of 10, what you find out is she just didn't have her glasses on. Or you know what I'm saying? Or she was distracted by her kids. Or there's a zillion things that could be going on. So do you see how that believing what, like, whatever is true, think on this? Do you see how that's different from the other path, which is really sin, because I'm not assuming the best about her. I'm fearing man. I'm afraid, right? Like, I think I've done something wrong, or I think, what's wrong with her? Like, why is she being rude? You know, that kind of thing. So yeah. So if you can get past true, then there's a whole other, but I find most of the time we don't get past true, right? So whatever is true, honorable. So honorable means whatever is honest or untarnished and characterized by integrity. So we shouldn't be thinking about dishonorable things. That's why it's so important what we read, what we look at, what we listen to. We shouldn't be, our minds should not be the, we don't want dishonorable things to take up residence in our mind. And we need to be fighting against that. Just is upright or virtuous, regarding others justly or rightly. Clean is pure from sin. So clean from carnality or sexual sin. Are we looking at things, reading things that are allowing impure thoughts to take up residence in our minds? Lovely, is it pleasing or acceptable in God's sight? Commendable could be like something of a good reputation or a good report. Excellent, relating to moral excellence or virtue, and worthy of praise. Can I give thanks and praise to the Lord for this? So that's another really good one. This thought that's in my head, can I go before the Lord with this thought with thanksgiving? I think that's a really good way to think about it. Like, it really helps. If the answer is no, then I gotta, that one is not to take up residence in my head. Like, I need to take that thought captive, maybe repent and give that to that and let that thought go. Okay, so that's usually that. So that's Philippians 4. Questions, thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Stuff.
But, we are the problem. No, I agree.
What about hard things that we have to think through?
Mm-hmm, like, right.
This is an extreme example.
Okay.
Like, if my friend Susie comes and tells me she's having an affair.
Sure.
And hasn't told her husband.
Sure.
I can't just be like, this isn't pure love. I'm not gonna.
Oh, yeah. No. That's good. Yeah. Sorry. Keep going, Hillary. I didn't mean.
Like, then how do you funnel something like that through?
Yeah. So when I say thinking about these things, I mean in a worrisome way. Okay. So like he starts out by saying, sorry, I didn't make that plain. So he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, right? Make your request to the Lord. And then he says, think on these things. So I think what he's saying is instead of being anxious, think on these things. Does that make sense? So what you're talking about is something we have to think about, right? Somebody comes to you and they say, I've been having an affair. Then you have to think about next steps.
Anxiety producing too.
Well, sure. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's so good. So like, it's really interesting in Philippians. I'm not going to turn there, but earlier, well, I think I am actually. It's so interesting. So like, it's kind of dark in here, y'all. Okay. And my eyes are old and my eyes are so puffy. Oh my goodness. I don't know what's been going on. Maybe it's the smoke. Yeah. Okay. So in Philippians, Paul says this, if I can find it. Okay, give me a minute, guys, because my eyes aren't working really well right now. Okay, I can't find it. The point is, I think it was Epaphroditus has been sick, and he says, I wanted to send you news of him so that I wouldn't be anxious about you. Can anyone find that? And then later he says, do not be anxious for anything. So there is this reality that hard things will make us anxious. So Paul is worried about the Philippians because I think Epaphroditus was from Philippi and they had heard he was sick.
Verse 18 says Epaphroditus.
Can you say it?
So he says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent.
Oh, I found it. Yeah, I found it. Yeah. So
He said, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, that I should not have sorrow for upon sorrow. And I am eager to send him to you, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. You see it? So he's like basically saying, I'm anxious, but don't be anxious. So I do think like there are a lot of things in life that are anxiety producing, right? But not necessarily, we're not necessarily sinning. It's hard to explain, right? Like, so I am concerned, but I'm not sinning. Does that make sense? Does that help, Hillary? Like in that situation, you're going to be concerned, but you want to make sure that that anxiety doesn't move over into sin. Yes, ma'am.
You say, like, your heart feels heavy and like burdened almost.
Yeah.
That's necessarily sin. You're just like,
yeah,
I hurt for.
Yeah, that's right. So in that situation, you would want to make sure that you're praying about it, that you're pleading with the Lord to give you wisdom, that you're thankful that God will make a way for you, like he hasn't forgotten about you in that situation, right? And then you're thinking about what's true. So like, what is true about the situation? Well, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I could hope or imagine. Like God is granting, it seems, repentance because she's coming to me and she's confessing. So I can give thanks for that. Does that make sense? And you just kind of move through it using that grid. Is that helpful? Okay.
It's tricky to diagnose, like, when you move from
certain. Yeah.
That's probably not a very perfect science.
It's not a what?
A perfect science.
Oh, no, a perfect science. Absolutely not. Nothing about the human heart is a perfect science, right? We're always, did anyone ever sail? Like on a sailboat? Do you know the term tacking? So my dad, well, I grew up on the coast and my dad raced sailboats. He even went to the Olympics, the pre-Olympic trials in San Diego when I was a very little girl. And there's this term called tacking. It's where you move your sails to catch the wind. And I think oftentimes when we're caring for people, that's what we're doing. We're moving our sails to catch the wind, all within the boundaries of God's word, but we're constantly adjusting. And actually, that's really good for us because then we're not resting on our laurels, but we're resting on the Lord because we need wisdom. Like, how do I move my sails to catch the wind? Does that make sense? Is that helpful? Okay. If you think of a follow-up question, will you ask? Yeah, okay. Okay. Okay, so now we're going to look at Lamentations 3, 19 through 26. I really love this passage. You're probably familiar with this one as well. So Lamentations 3, 19 through 26. Jeremiah says, remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Okay, Lamentations is called that because the entire book is a lament. What is a lament? This is kind of a popular word right now. I don't know if y'all have known, but lots of talks going about lamenting. What does it even mean? We use that word not. We don't really use that word a lot. I'm lamenting, right? So what is a lament? The Bible is full of lament. Yeah. Crying out, yes. Yeah, to cry out in grief, to wail. When was the last time you wailed? When was the last time you gave yourself permission to wail? There are things in this life that are we should wail about. We should give ourselves and each other permission to wail. You should be the kind of friend that if you find your friend wailing, you don't try to stop her. You let her wail. Wailing's not bad. It's inconvenient and uncomfortable, but it's not bad. It's not an expression of a lack of control. It's just that some things in this life are worth wailing about. So it's a wail. It's in a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. He's wailing over the destruction. In this section, Jeremiah seems to make a distinction between what he remembers and what he calls to mind. Do you see it there? Remember my affliction, right? And then in verse 21, but this I call to mind. So there seems to be a distinction between remembering and calling to mind. What does he remember? What do you see there that he's remembering in verse 19? Not yet. So just in verse 19, that's later. Yeah. Yeah. Affliction. That's right. What else?
Wanderings.
Yeah. Affliction and wanderings. And so I tend to think affliction is external suffering and wanderings is often referred to in the Bible as our own personal wanderings away from the Lord. So I think these could cover two things. Affliction and my own personal wandering away from the Lord into sin. So he remembers those two things. And what happens to his soul in verse 20 as he remembers those things? Yeah, so it says, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. So it's interesting, this word bowed down in the original language literally means bent over. Bent over is what that means. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to remember some things? The hurtful thing a friend said or did, the stupid thing you said or did, that one sin you committed that you can never make right, the sin someone else committed against you that altered the course of your life, the things that are so easy to remember you don't even have to try. Right? You wake up in the morning and they're just there. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to remember these things? Regrets, disappointments, sufferings, really easy to remember. And the outcome of that is this bow down, right? As he's remembering, his soul is continually remembering. It is bowed down. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it, I have become depressed. I have become depressed. And the ancient Jewish tradition reads it, you cause me to collapse. So the remembering causes this depression, this collapsing, this bent over. And that's our experience, right? Memories flood in, they take over, and we collapse. Now let's look at what he calls to mind. What does it mean to call to mind? This I call to mind. So you all that have kids, when they're in the backyard playing or you're at the park and they're on the playground equipment and it's time to go, how easy is it to get them to come to you? I mean, so you got that compliant kid. Everybody's got that one, right? The man pleaser, right? Listen, you got to watch out for those just as much as the rebellious ones, right? You don't have either one. Chrissy's shaking her head no. Yeah. Right. Okay. It's not easy. They don't want to go. They don't want to go. It's just like this. The calling to mind of what is true is harder than the remembering. It just is. It's just harder. So calling to mind in the original language means to restore, to draw back, to cause to return. It takes effort. Jeremiah is taking his thoughts captive and restoring truth to them. Do you see it? Right? Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers and is bowed down within me. But I always joke, sorry, this is recording, but I always joke I'm going to write an article called The Beautiful Butts of Scripture, because it's just like, but this I call to mind, and there, I'm not going to actually do that, y'all. But I think about it, like, isn't it often the word that's like, oh my word, thank you, Lord. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which you loved us, made us alive together with Christ. It's just a wonderful word. It really is. It's a pivot word. And I think it's beautiful. So here he says, but this I call to mind. And therefore, remember what therefore always points back. Whenever you see the word therefore, don't stop. Look back. It's the calling to mind that gives him hope. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is not passive. This is active. This isn't waking up in the morning and having your mind flooded with all the remembering and just going into your day. You have to actively call to mind what is true and what is true for him. It's not, his situation doesn't change. It doesn't. It's terrible. Like, imagine the city that you love all around you destroyed and invaded, and people being taken captive and the most terrible things possible being done to them by a bunch of pagans. Just imagine that. And in the midst of that, he's saying, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So the outcome of him taking his thoughts captive is hope. Hope in what? Hope in the Lord. Let's just read it one more time. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Every morning when you wake up and your mind is flooded with all the remembering, you do not have to stay there, because there is a storehouse of mercy that God has stored up for you overnight. A storehouse of mercy that you can go to, and you don't have to sit in all the remembering. You can go to him. You can call this to mind. You can call his steadfast love to mind, and you can have hope. You can have hope. Okay, not hope in a happy outcome. Y'all, there are sufferings in this life, I can tell you as a 62-year-old woman, that will never be resolved this side of heaven. They just will not be. Don't put your hope in that. Time does not heal wounds. That's a bunch of, I can't say what. It just is. It's not true. There are sadnesses and sufferings that you will walk through that will not be healed here. Now, am I saying it won't get better or the Lord won't help you? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't set your hope on that. Set your hope on him. He is your firm foundation. He is the one that's going to keep you all the way home. And that is our hope. Not that I'm going to get better in this lifetime. You will get better. You will. You will get better in heaven. You will. But some things you're just going to be sad about your whole life. You just will. And you have to trust him for that. He was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. And if we're going to follow him, we have to pick up our cross daily. So, that was happy. Okay, so now we're going to think about two helpful ways to reorder our thinking. And one of them I mentioned, I think, in the first session. But just a couple of ways that I try to help my girls to reorder their thinking. So first, the first one is from an article by a woman named Vanitha Risner. Anyone familiar with her? She's written a book called The Scars That Shape Me, and she's done a lot of writing for Desiring Gods. I highly recommend her writing. She's been through a lot of suffering, and the Lord has taught her a lot. So she has an article. I'll drop it. I'll email it. No. Text. Old people always like get the wrong one. They say, we say email when we mean text. It's so embarrassing. So I'll text you a link to the article. You can drop it in the group me. It's called What If the Worst Happens? And in it, what she recommends is when you're thinking, what if, that you substitute those words, what if words for even if, because even if points us to the Lord. So this is a quote. These two simple words, even if, have taken the fear out of life. Replacing what if with even if is one of the most liberating exchanges we can ever make. We trade our irrational fears of an uncertain future for the loving assurance of an unchanging God. We see that even if the worst happens, God will carry us. He will still be good, and He will never leave us. So when you start thinking, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if, just change it to even if. And here's a good verse. So this is Habakkuk 3:17-18. Even if the fig tree does not bloom and the vines have no grapes, even if the olive tree fails to produce and the fields yield no food, even if the sheep pen is empty and the stalls have no cattle, even then I will be happy with the Lord. I will truly find joy in God who saves me. That's a different translation, but it's good. Yeah, so even if, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even if the worst happens, He will make me lie down in green pastures. He will lead me beside still waters. He will restore my soul. Okay, the other way we can reorder our thinking is change your I know A, B, and C. I mentioned this earlier. I know A, B, and C is true, but I feel X, Y, and Z. We need to invert those because we end on what we feel in that. Well, I know that's true. Shuffle it to the side. But I feel this becomes paramount, right? What I feel becomes paramount. We want to reorder that. We want to bring our feelings under the submission of what we know is true. And we've got a good question about feelings in here, so we're going to talk about that. So again, what we know is true really needs to rule over what we feel. Yeah, what we feel. Because our feelings, they're great and they're a gift from God, but they can be crazy sometimes. And they can take us off in really bad paths. So they have to be submitted to the Lord. Yeah. Okay, so that's all I have. I'm trying to think. Let's do the worksheet, the Taking Thoughts Captive worksheet. This will be quick, and then we'll get to questions. So we're not actually going to, I'm just going to walk you through this. This is for you to use later, okay? And this is, feels very wooden, I know that, and fair, and it's really hard to think about doing this when my feelings and thoughts are dragging me away. But I think if you begin to do this, like if you do journaling or whatever, if you begin to use these questions, in time it becomes natural. Okay, in time it will become natural. So the first thing you want to do is ask the Lord to help you be aware of what you're thinking about. Because some of these thoughts have become so ingrained in your thinking that you don't even know you're thinking about them. They just are part of your brain activity. So we need to ask the Lord, what things am I thinking about that aren't true? What things am I thinking about that don't fall into this grid that Paul has given me in Philippians 4? Okay? And I think a good, so for me, I know when I must be thinking about something that is anxious, when I can feel it somewhere, like in my chest or in my throat. So if you have a place that your body responds when you're thinking about things that aren't true or whatever, you're filled with anxiety, that's a good flag, right? But asking the Lord to help you, then identifying what am I hearing, what am I thinking, what am I believing? So identifying those things. Does that make sense? So you're asking the Lord to help you. You're identifying those things. Then you examine them. What does what I'm thinking about pass through the grid of Philippians 4? Right? If not, I must repent of thinking on something I shouldn't or believing a lie, etc. Right? I need to be giving these things to the Lord. I need to, if I have sinned in some way by worry or not believing God is good, or whatever sin that this anxious thought might be producing in me, I need to repent of that. And then replace with the Word of God. So we're identifying, right? We're seeing if that thought that's causing anxiety, where I've sinned, then we're repenting of it. And then we're replacing. So Colossians 3 is a great place because it talks about putting off and putting on. But we can't ever get to the put off and put on. And like the putting off includes repentance. We must repent. That's what putting on. No, I'm not going to think about that. That's sinful. And I'm going to put on right thinking. I'm going to put on right actions. So this is, you can start out with smaller things that plague you. And then in time, with the Lord's help, just like move to bigger things. Okay, any questions about that worksheet that would be helpful for me to answer? Yes, ma'am, Melissa. Say again. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah. And Melissa can, share that,
Yes.
right? Because I think I sent it in a PDF. Did I send it?
I was wondering, obviously, God is the best one to do this with. Can you talk up front?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Well, yeah, sure. Okay.
What do you think? What do you hear me freaking out about?
You absolutely should be doing that. Absolutely. And the more you do this for yourself, the more you're able to do it for one another. Yeah, sorry if I made it sound like it was just you in isolation somewhere working this out. No, like, and I want to say too, like, okay, so I don't, not in a, what's the word I'm going to use? So not in a legalistic or Nazi way, but we should be listening to our friends, what they're saying. And if we see that they are here, what we think might be them like believing a lie or not, like we shouldn't just be like, yeah, girl, I know, me too. Like, don't do that. Like, ask questions. Like, I hear you saying that you're worried about this thing. Like, let's talk more about that. Like, what does that mean? Like, what does worrying look like to you? So, yeah, I think we can bring these things to our friends and ask them to help us work through it. I mean, if you've never done this with a friend, you could take the sheet with you and say, hey, can we work through this together? I've got these thoughts, right? Sure. Not at all. I mean, we're part of a body, we're members of one another. 100%. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry if I made it sound that way. I did not mean it that way at all. I mean, that's what.
I think it's helpful though, like when you're listening to somebody, sometimes they even say, I hear you saying
Yeah.
this, because we can't even sometimes, like, it's hard to even know our own hearts of when we speak things, and if we have somebody else say, I hear
That's
you
right.
saying this, and then we're like, that is what I'm saying. So it helps to pinpoint
Yeah.
those areas.
Absolutely. That's a big part of what I do in counseling is I'm asking the Lord to help me hear what they're not saying.
I was talking to Mark about a problem, and at the end of the conversation, I was like, So if there were three truths that you want me to recite to myself, what would they be?
Yeah.
And he's like, how? He's like, oh, clearly it's this.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. Like we are members of one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice, right? I'm just trying to put in your hands a tool. And honestly, it's not the godliest thing to do these things by yourself. Why? I mean, why would that be the godliest thing?
Like the hardest.
Or the most prideful. I don't want anyone to know that I'm going through this, so I'm going to try to do it by myself. Yeah? Yeah. So, yeah.
I just feel like crisis. I find it really hard to pray.
Yeah. Me too. I can't pray. Somebody pray for me. I mean, Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 1, right? He tells them, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the suffering that we experienced in Asia. Like we were, well, just read it, Patty. Because, you know, I have two brain cells together this morning. Okay, he says this, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So he's totally Godward, right? But then he says this, you also must help us by prayer, so that the many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted to us through the prayers of many. So we see the both and of it, right? Like there's not anyone more godly than Paul, and yet he's totally transparent with the Corinthians who were buck wild, right? But he's totally transparent with them. He invites them into his suffering, right? He felt he had received the sentence of death. He invites them in to know that that's happening, and then he asks them to pray for him. Yeah. So, yeah, we don't do these things alone, right? That's good. Thank you for asking that, because I certainly would not want to communicate that. Yeah. Okay. What else? Any other questions about all that, before we do these? Y'all got some good questions. What time is it? Oh, look at that. Why? Okay, the first one I see, I just put these in a stack in no particular order. Can the devil put thoughts in your head? Yes. Yeah, sure. So the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. How does he accuse us? Well, he puts thoughts in our heads. I don't know how he does it. He's a whisperer. I have no idea how that works. I do know that there is an unseen spiritual world that is happening all around us. And so if he's an accuser, he's a liar. He's telling us lies. How he does that, I don't have any idea. But they do get in, don't they? Yeah. Okay. So the answer is yes. Okay, so this is a good one. I wonder who asked this one. Would you please expand on the idea of claiming a promise that doesn't seem to be real with the hope that it will become real? For example, I am a new creation, but I sin like I'm an old dead man. So someone came up to me afterwards when I was, after, I don't even remember what it was, but the question was, confusion about believing things that I don't already fully believe. And if I'm setting my mind to believe them, is it some weird thing like manifesting? Like you hear this word all the time, such a bunch of bull. But so you hear this word all the time. So like, am I manifesting something? And so of course not, but rather you are binding your mind to what God has already said is true. Right? So I'm telling myself that this is true, not in hopes that it will be. No, it is true. And so I'm conforming my thoughts to God's thoughts. Does that make sense? Any way that I can say that more clearly? Because I want to, because it's important. So when I see unbelief in myself and I say, no, Patty, like I'm talking to myself like a crazy person. No, Patty, that is true. That thing about God is true. His word says it's true. And you're going to believe it, right? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in unrest within me? Put your hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's what the psalmist is doing. And that's not the only place the psalmist does that. So we are taking hold of ourselves and we are shaking ourselves and saying, these things are true. And it doesn't matter if you don't believe them, but you can ask God for help. You can ask him to grant more faith. You can ask him to make those things clearer to you. Does that make sense? But it is in no way the other way around. Like me believing them makes it true. That's New Age wackadoo, right? These things are true. The word of God is true. And it's only because I'm sinful and broken that I have a hard time believing them, but God will help me. And he's already done so much to help me. New mind, new heart, indwelling Holy Spirit, word of God on my lap and on every shelf in my house. What am I doing? Why aren't I reading it? Right? Okay, so. Okay, I heard one time that the devil, demons cannot read our mind or know our thoughts. Is this true, biblically true? If so, how can that knowledge help us in fighting spiritual warfare? And then there's a cute little thank you here with a smiley face. I love it. Okay, so it is true that the devil, demons cannot read your mind. They are created beings. They are not omniscient like God is. But they have been around for thousands of years. And for their job is to watch you and figure out what is going to make you trip up. So it may seem like they're reading your mind, but they cannot see your mind. Only God can do that. Okay, is that helpful? So that's the answer to that. And this does help us in fighting spiritual warfare because we know that he can't. He can't see my mind. He doesn't know what I'm thinking. And only God does know that. And so it maybe diminishes them or puts them in their right place, right? As create powerful for sure beings, but created beings. And also completely under the authority and dominion of God. They don't do anything without his okay. Yeah. Does that help?
Can I ask one thing?
Sure.
Sometimes I get scared to verbalize what's like a fear. So it's like, oh no, the enemy's
going to
hear that.
Now
he's coming for me.
Yeah. I mean, the problem with that is that James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you'll be healed. So I just think we obey God. And if he comes after me with that thing, okay. So annoying. I guess I just think like, yeah, I mean, sure. But likely he already knows because he's watching you. And so I think it's better to obey God in that. Like the Bible all over the place calls us to confess to one another. And like, I think actually it could be a trick of his to make you afraid that that's going to happen so that you don't do the thing that God has called you to do, which is to be transparent. Yeah, and let others bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do we do that? If I don't know what your burden is, how do I bear it? Yeah. Does that help? Yeah, okay. How do I get out of the mindset of I am too weak, not strong enough for X, Y, and Z trial? How do we practically ask God for strength and use his strength and weakness? Yeah, that's good. Okay, so I think the way out is through. So we don't want to not think that we're weak. Weakness for the Christian is the way. It is the way, because weakness drives us to him. So we don't want to be afraid of weakness, right? You probably are too weak for the trial. That probably is true. I mean, I really haven't had a trial yet that I felt like I was up for. Just saying. Most of them kind of hit me out of left field and knocked the legs out from under me. So I don't think the point of the trial is to see how awesome we are. I think it is to drive us towards him. And when we're with him, we get to be made more like him. So Paul says he boasts in his weakness so that the power of Christ would rest upon him when he's talking about his thorn. So, yeah. How do I practically ask God for strength and use his strength and weakness? I was talking to someone last night about coming up under his yoke, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So really, God does all the heavy lifting in our lives. And we just come close to him and let him guide us and teach us. When they yoke up a new oxen, you know, they yoke them up with the old, strong, wise oxen. And that oxen teaches the little baby, weak oxen how to bear the yoke. And that little oxen probably thinks he's doing something. You know, like I was talking to someone last night about those things you push, and the kid thinks he, oh, it was you, wasn't it, Melissa? So you have those strollers and you push them, and the kid thinks that they're pedaling, but actually you're pushing. I think a lot of times that's how life is. Like, we want to come up under God's yoke, but he's the strong, wise oxen that's actually bearing all the load. And he just lets us participate, which is really amazing and wonderful. Yeah. So you're weak. I mean, I just think we're just weak. So I'm not saying you, like, I'm probably the weakest person here for real. Like, I'm so unable. I think that's good. Like, we just need to see ourselves as we are. We were dead when he found us. Dead. Dead people have no strength. So just accept it. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to embrace our inability, because if it drives us to him, yeah, we need to be driven to him. Okay. I want to ask her that. Oh, I want to answer this one. Do you have any wisdom for Christians struggling with depression on taking medication to help? Yes, I do have wisdom. The first thing I'll say is that the Bible doesn't say anything about medication. Paul does tell Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. But other than that, we don't really see anything. So I think it's wrong for Christians to say that a person shouldn't take medication for depression, fear, and anxiety. I think it's just wrong. And I, in fact, am in the process of weaning off of 2 years of an antidepressant that I was taking for intrusive thoughts. I took it for 2 years. It was also, the Lord is so kind. It's also a drug that's been approved for fibromyalgia pain. So it really helped me with the pain and all that thing. All those things snowball, right? The pain snowballs into the intrusive thoughts. It snowballs into the pain that snowballs into the not being able to sleep. That snowballs into the pain that is snow, right? Okay, so been on it for 2 years. My doctor thinks that it's time for me to begin to wean off. So I'm in that middle of that process. I want to emphasize the words, my doctor, my doctor, my doctor, who actually knows about these things, is helping me. My husband, my pastors, my community, we all talked about these things, made the decision together with my doctor. Now, are these things overprescribed? Yes. Does that make them evil? No. They can be a real benefit for a person who's struggling. And I know in the biblical counseling world, you've got all flavors. Like, there are biblical counselors who will say unequivocally that medications are bad, but they're not doctors. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that we cannot take medication to help with these things. There just isn't. And I would challenge anyone to show me where that is. So I think God gives grace. And for me, I was in such a bad spot that it was a good decision for me. It was a decision that was made over 30 years of wrestling, trying to get better, struggling. And the other thing I think is, if you're begging God for help and he sends you help and you say no, really? Not good form. Not good form. Yeah. So that's what I think about medication. It needs to be made in community. The decision to do it needs to be made in community with a doctor. These things can be very helpful. Yeah. Any questions about that? Okay. Let's see. How are we doing on time? You know what? Oh, I want to answer this one about emotions. Is there a place for being curious about our, I think it is the word curious, about our emotions and what and where they're coming from? Should we just shut down our feelings and emotions? Okay, I'll answer the second question. The answer is no. Do not shut down your emotions. Your emotions are good gifts from the Lord, but your emotions need to be we want to bring our emotions in line with the truths that we see in the Word of God. So emotions aren't bad. Like, I don't know how we got there. I think it's because the world talks too much about them. Like, that's all the world says is emotions. But how, as Christians, we got there, when the Bible is literally chock full of people expressing their emotions. I mean, literally chock full. Just read the Psalms. They're chock full. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What emotions did Jesus express in his lifetime? Huh? Anger?
Sadness?
Joy? What else? How about indignation? So when he stood at Lazarus's tomb, the word there for what Jesus was feeling was indignation. He was mad at death and the sorrow that it produced in Mary and Martha. Yeah, so he experienced all the emotions, right? And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yes.
Experience that, like, worrying without worrying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
like, this is really stressful.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. He's like sorrowful unto death. He's bleeding out drops of sweats like blood, you know? So yeah, 100%. Yeah. It is a tricky thing. It really is. So I'm not saying it's not, but yes, that is an excellent example of that. Thanks for saying that. It's an excellent example. Yeah. We're really threading a lot of needles here. And sadly, I'm not here to answer all the questions, but you have the Spirit, you know? So I don't want to make it sound like I'm saying a certain thing. So thank you for sharpening that. I appreciate it. A place for being curious about our emotions, where they're coming from. Sure. I mean, I think if I'm feeling sad and I'm like, why am I sad? I think it's good to ask myself that question. What's going on around me? Like, I feel like, because there, for a lot of reasons, I'm a little shut down to my emotions. I want to be more in touch with those things, in a sense. I'm the kind of person that's just like, I got to keep going. I don't have time for that. But that's not true, right? God gives us emotions for a reason. And so I'm trying to be more aware of those things. The good thing is if you realize that you're sad because you're believing a lie, then you can just, right, not believe the lie. Repent of it. It's not that easy. I know it's not that easy. Listen, I was on medicine, so I know it's not that easy. Okay, so, and God, I want to just say with that medicine, y'all, the Lord, I thank God for that medicine every day. Like, I felt like it just gave me a season for my brain to heal from all of the things that I experienced, and I just praise the Lord for it. Okay, I think I haven't heard the bell go yet. Do you think they'll ring the bell when it's ready? Will we hear the bell here? It's loud. You did. Okay. Maybe we'll just not answer these so that we're ready to go when the bell goes. But do you guys have any questions? Like, I didn't write this down and I'm brave enough to ask it in person. Questions. Or even questions about the questions we've already answered or talked about. I don't think I've answered them completely. Is one of the questions, when do we get to go home? No. I kind of see it in your faces. Yes, over here.
What kind of prayer should we pray if we feel like we can't really tell if your thoughts that we're thinking are from us?
Yeah, I think just bringing ourselves before the Lord and asking Him. Like we can go boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Right? So I think just taking ourselves to Him and saying, Lord, I don't know where this is coming from and I need help, you know, to know, is this thought, is it a temptation, or is the enemy shooting darts, fiery darts at me, wanting me to believe lies? Like, does that make sense? So I just take myself to Him and ask Him to help me. He loves it when we ask Him to help us. Because he knows how much help we actually need, more than we do, even. So I think that's a good prayer to pray. It's simple. It's not like a revelation or anything. But I think just taking ourselves to Him as we are and just saying, I need help. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Okay, well, I'm going to pray for us. And I guess we can head down there, huh? Yeah, okay. I guess we could sing, huh? Should we sing? Yeah. What do you think?
Yeah, I think you guys want to sing before we get a breakfast?
We could sing one song.
One song.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for this weekend. I thank you for these sisters. Lord, I know that in some ways a weekend like this, it can be helpful, but in some ways it can leave us with more questions than when we even started. And so I'm just thankful to you for the pastors at Quinault, the sisters there. God, I want to ask that you would encourage my sisters to do as Julie said, and just go to one another with these questions, with our thoughts, with their thoughts, and help them, Lord, to help one another walk through these things in a way that would bring you lots of glory. God, I thank you for them, and I pray these things all in your Son's name. Amen.